count it a real joy to be here. I feel like I'm in a choice place among choice people. And we always are when we're among Christians. We're among choice people, God's choice people. I've been thinking about the dangerous world we're living in, the abounding and ever-growing evil that surrounds us, and I'm so thankful that there is a sphere in which we can live in this evil and dangerous world that is truly all that is befalling us who are children of God is good, all that is good. I'd like to talk to you about that this evening from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, also helps. You need help. I need help. Not sometime. All the time. For numerous reasons, you need help. You cannot, by any stretch of the imagination, live the Christian life without help. You can't do anything that God has called you to do. And He's called you to do impossible things. He's called you not only to represent Him as a witness in this world. He's called you to become like His Son, as we will see. That's a big call. You need any help to become like Jesus? What if you... Let this weigh upon you tonight. God's purpose in saving us, as we will see, is not just to save us from hell, although that's a great benefit. But He has saved us to make us perfect just like His Son. You need any help to be the Son? Do you need help sometimes? A few times? Occasionally? So, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. Are you weak? Yes, you are. Do you feel your weakness? Yes, you do. Were you weak last week? Yes, you were. Will you be weak tomorrow and the next day? Yes, you will. But you have help. The Spirit helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, our shortcomings. Now notice this. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Isn't this interesting? What we think we're the maybe know most of, that is, we know, because if we know anything about the Bible, we know a few things to pray for. But here, it's an amazing thing that an area that we think we know as well as anything, the Scripture tells us we're pretty ignorant of. This is an amazing statement. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself, He does know. And He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He, that's the Father, that searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. You see, there's a cooperation here. And this is what we're going to look at. If I could title this message anything, it would be the cooperative program. There is a cooperation happening Here is a cooperation between the Holy Spirit, who helps our infirmities and makes intercession, and then the Father. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Do you think the Father knows the mind of the Spirit? You see, here again is a great transcendent mystery about this one God whom we know. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the divine Trinity. And all of the persons of the living Godhead are working and cooperating together in the most marvelous way. They're never at rest. Think about this. Even before the time that you were called, the Lord was working upon your life, preserving you unto the hour of your calling. He was not at rest. And He hasn't been at rest since. He is working constantly and continually. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, look at verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ's example in Christ's life is the prototype, and we are going to be duplicated into His life in full, not just union, but full conformity. We will not be God, but we will be sons of God without any imperfection. Isn't this thing glorious to think about? No, the day coming when there will be no weakness, the day coming when there will be no corruption, the day coming when there will be nothing temptable in us, the day and the hour in which we will be perfect and conform completely to His image. But this is the ordained plan of God. Notice, for whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He justified, and whom He justified, He also glorified. It's been pointed out, and you do not need to be reminded of this, but you'll see the unbroken chain that those whom He predestinated, He will glorify. I mean, this plan doesn't have any leaks in it, folks. It's not going to be short-circuiting. He's going to glorify everyone. And notice, and what shall we say to these things? It's interesting that these things is in correlation with, in verse 28, all things. What should we say? The same things are in view. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us, notice this again, all things. Go back to the verse 28. All things. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? He shall freely give us all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also, notice this. We've had the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. We've had the Father knowing the perfect mind of the Spirit. And then we have here Jesus Christ also, our advocate, making intercession for us. I hear these lawyer ads sometimes, let us go to work for you. We've got an advocate working for us this evening. and tomorrow and throughout the rest of our days. So he makes intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, these negative things, these hard things, these painful things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Father, we thank you that you're praying through your Son for us. You're helping us every step of the way. We thank you, dear Lord, for your continual care for our lives. We thank you for your microscopic observation of everything that's going on. We thank you for your delicate care to preserve us and save us from all sin. We pray tonight, Lord, that you'll help us to appreciate the great cooperation that is befalling us and knowing that all of these things are working for our good. Help us to see it and appreciate and glorify you and thank you for it and not forget it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes believers attach certain doctrines or truths to a particular proof text. And although those things may be generally true, what they say, it is not being taught if you look carefully by that particular text. And this is so of Romans 8:28. This is probably one of the most quoted verses of the Bible, especially again when we experience a wave of trouble or negative things. We like the comfort, and it is in a sense, and we're going to show it is a wonderful verse. Listen to it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But let me tell you, beloved, something far greater. Something more transcendent, something more encouraging and comforting is taught in this text than this idea, well, my grandmother fell down and broke her knee and leg last week, and it caused me to miss a whole week's work taking care of her, and I'm without pay for that whole week, but I needed to care for grandmother, but her breaking her leg is working for my good. Now, can the Almighty God work a tragedy or an accident for our good? There's no question that he can because he's sovereign. But what I want you to see tonight is that we normally use this text as a proof text to comfort ourselves or encourage ourselves to reconcile ourselves to the bad things that are happening in our life. And that's okay. It's not you're not abusing the text because God sovereignly has us hedged in. And if he has predestinated us and if he's going to glorify us, he's certainly taking in consideration everything that is going to be touching our lives in any fashion. He knows. But let me tell you that this is primarily not what is in view. The intent of this scripture is not in that direction at all, to think about bad things working together for my good. In fact, there are truly some good things that are working and cooperating together for our ultimate good. Now, what are those things? If you please, it is the grand work of the Trinity himself. God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are cooperating for our good. I like how the Berkeley translation really nails the real root meaning of this when he translated it. But we know that for those who love God and for those who are called in agreement with his purpose, he cooperates in all things. He cooperates in all things for what is good. Now, what are the things that are good? What good are we talking about? Are all things working together for my economic good? Not necessarily. Is it the economy that's in view and my financial prosperity in view? How about our social good? Or how about, are all things working together so that I might have perfect family unity and everything be good with everyone in my family? Jesus taught that if you followed Him, there might be some ultimate breaches in your family. Some hard, difficult going. Are all things working together for family unity? Not necessarily. How about you being successful in business? Or are all things that you experience working together for good health? Beloved, the good, listen to this, the good that we have in view here is not just a relative good. It is not just an immediate, physical, tangible, earthly, temporal good. It is the best possible good that could be found in this universe. It's that sort of good. What is the best? What is the good that is in view? It is the ultimate glorification of us and bringing us into the complete conformity in the image of Christ. Now that's good. It's the good that God is doing to save every one of us from every sin, from the work of the devil, from the flesh, and from the world. This good. And I'm telling you, if this good is not true of us, what other good does matter? Consider it. It doesn't matter what else that we might consider or think to be good that is taking place in our life. If God is not at work conforming us to the image of His Son and bringing us into ultimate glory, we've had it. We're in trouble. Nothing else could be said that is happening in our life is really for good. So the good is the ultimate fulfillment of the purpose of God in saving us from all of our sin and completely conforming us to the exact image of His Son. That is set forth in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. So that's the goal. That's the business. That's the objective that is being accomplished by the all things. Now I think that this is one of the most perfect and highest pinnacle of divine revelation there is in the Word of God. It's an amazing, the Lord is, in this Romans 8, it's kind of like He throws the curtain back and begins to show us something that's truly profound. We can't really comprehend and grasp the full depth of this. But here is what He's revealing. It's like a supernatural secret bit of intelligence is being made known to us. That in some distant past eternal moment before the world began, that God looked with infinite pleasure on His only begotten Son and was so delighted in Him that He determined at that infinite eternal moment in the past, He determined to reproduce and duplicate the perfection and the holiness found in His only begotten Son in many other sons. Can you believe it? And of all things, to do it in people like us. To take fallen, sinful, rebellious wretches, not worth saving, wicked, hell-deserving, and bring them into ultimate conformity to His Son. This is a big program, folks. What a purpose to bring the children of God progressively, incrementally into the image of His dear Son. And this purpose set in motion a series of events, a purpose with us. And although it was conceived by God in eternity, it will be accomplished in time and it will be completed at the end of time without fail. It is foolproof. There's nothing in earth that will ever hinder it coming to be. It's as sure as Almighty God Himself. He's going to do it. He will not fail to bring everyone He saves individually to ultimate conformity to the image of His dear Son. I like that prospect. So what is the issue in verse 30? Is the great purpose for everything. It is the ultimate answer to why, what, and where this business of our life is going. So this purpose of God is absolutely fixed. Nothing you see or nothing you cannot see can hinder, stop, thwart, sidetrack, or defeat this purpose with God's elect. Now, those whom He predestinated. Well, I don't know where I'm elect. I don't know where I'm predestinated. Do you love God? You see, it breaks it on down. Breaks it on down to those that love God. To those who love God. Beloved, add it up. Life, death, sickness, temptation, angels, demons, heaven, hell, powers, things present, things future, height, depth, creatures of any description cannot even slightly delay the Almighty one moment. Would you believe He's on time tonight in this program? Would you believe He's not failing? He's not wringing His hands in frustration that He's triumphant, confident, certain, sure that His purpose shall go exactly as He pleases? This is the kind of God we serve. So let us be informed that this is the good. When we say that all things work together for good, this is the good that is in view in this text. God will not fail with anyone in whom He has set His eternal, sovereign, distinguishing love upon. Now, what things are in view here? We know the good is not just talking about my temporal, physical, immediate situation, but our ultimate good. All things work for this. What things are cooperating? This is where I say that is perhaps this verse is the most overstretched verse in the Bible. For you see, it's not that God can't sovereignly, with His omnipotence, overrule bad things. He does. He can and does bring good out of evil. But the way many people interpret this verse, the way many people abuse this verse, could lead, if you really think about it, to absolute antinomianism. Well, I don't have to pray, because so what? If I don't pray, it's working for my good. I don't have to go to church and meet with the brethren. So what? If there's a ball game going on, let me go to that. It's working for my good. Are those things really working? You see, what things are really working for good? There are bad things, aren't there? There are some things that are not good at all. And in no way could you teach that these things are working for our good and our spiritual journey. There are certain things, if you were to do them, I'm just telling you this right now. There are certain things, if you do them, they'll put you in hell. You live in sin and see if that works for your good. You quit praying and see if that works for your good. You cast away your hope and return to the world. See if that does you good. You cast away your hope. You start beating your wife. You start living like hell. Is that working for your good? Those things work and put you right into destruction. What is working for our good? The things that are working for our good that are in view in this passage is the great work of the Father, the things that are working to save us from all sin and to shape us and remake us into the image of Christ and bring us safe and sound into eternal glory. The things that are set forth in the text overrules all the negative and all the dark things, all the hard and difficult things, all the things that work against us to pull us down, all the things, if you please, that work and conspire to defeat us, enemies of our soul, weakness, infirmities, ignorance, temptations of the devil, failure, stress, hardships, persecution, privations, sufferings, accusations, charges, points of failure pressed upon your conscience. By the law, by the devil, by men. There are things at work. Now, this is where help comes into view. The things that are working for us. What's working good for us? The Holy Spirit who is in you as a believer is indwelling you and making intercession on your behalf and helping you in the most crucial ways in your prayer life. Look at verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit's ministry. This is a work that is very close to you, very personal, and very intimate. In fact, it's on the most intimate level. The Holy Spirit dwells in you and enables you to overcome your weaknesses. In ourselves, we are weak. In ourselves, we are beset easily. Don't you find it's easy to be beset at this thing of prayer? Easy to be negligent, distracted. We're naturally ignorant. This business of prayer is a very difficult, but a very essential business in our lives. We have to pray. We must pray. We have to talk to God. We have to have God work for us. We have to have communion with God, fellowship with God. In ourselves, we have many weaknesses and infirmities. It's amazing. I don't think I've ever talked to a Christian who said, I really like to be better at prayer. It's an amazing thing that the Holy Spirit living within us without ceasing presents to the Father a perfect prayer every time you open your mouth. And sometimes when you even cannot open your mouth. But just, oh Lord, I don't know what to say. The Spirit of all time who is in unison with the Father is making intercession. The Spirit always asks the Father, for He knows the will of God concerning us, and He knows what's best for us. The Holy Spirit always asks God for the right things, not according to what we think we need, but what we really need. For we don't know half of what's best for us. We think we do, but the Spirit knows our needs, our status, our situation perfectly, and the Spirit intercedes continually. Think about this. Sometimes we think we've done pretty good, and yet there's been failure mixed in our good. The Holy Spirit intercedes. Pleads, if you please. He asks the Father for help, strength, forgiveness, the words, the very needs that we have in our soul. Presents those petitions perfectly to the Father. How amazing this is. What a wonderful work. Our shortcomings in prayer are more than we ever know, and this is where we have help. The Spirit helps our infirmities, and that's why we get along so well in this world. That's why we're not overtaken. Even in our weak moments, the devil is not pulling us into hell. It's because the Spirit is energizing a prayer to God. We are pressing on tonight because of the individual help of the Holy Spirit given to us in our lives. The Spirit always gets out to the Father what we need at the moment. He knows us. He knows our struggles. He understands our needs perfectly, and thus the Spirit presents the perfect request that will conform us to the will of God. And the Spirit's prayer will always be answered. The Spirit working along our spirit, with our spirit, will always result in help. For you see, this mysterious intercession of the Spirit is both independent and yet interrelated to our personal prayer life. We have a personal prayer life. We talk to God, but the Spirit is there helping us, enabling us, speaking to the Father also. And the manifestation of this ministry comes into our consciousness many times in desires and groans, cries and sighs, and sometimes just simple reverence and silence and being still. Struck with silence in the presence of the Lord. That's working for your good. The next thing that does work for your good is God the Father. His attitude toward you. You are not having to win over the favor of God by performance, by works. You're not having to change His mind toward you every time you pray. His attitude toward you. Look at verse 31. 32, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And beloved, the emphasis here is not the extent or nature or the effect of the atonement so much as it is the very standard by which we may judge how God feels about us. This is a statement sort of like this. If God the Father has loved us from the foundation of the world enough to give His only begotten Son, to yield Him up to pay the penalty for our sin, if He loves us to this extent, do you think He's going to withhold from you anything that is really, truly necessary for your eternal good? You see, He's gone to the extreme. He's already reached out and touched the limit of sacrifice on our behalf. He's already made offering, if you please, for our final salvation. Shall he withhold anything else? What an encouragement that's laid before our souls. If there was enough love in somebody's heart, you think about this. If somebody had enough love in their heart to do something very big for us, I mean a great act, would they be hesitant to perform a little favor for you? Now listen, here's the position that it's putting us in. If God would sacrifice his son for us, to go to that extreme, to love us that much, is he going to withhold the help that you need, the strength that you need, the blessing that you need, the understanding of the word that you need, the ministry of the Spirit that you need, any blessing that you need, that you truly need? Is he going to withhold that from you? That's a little thing compared to the big thing. The big thing has already been given. The sacrifice has done been made. The little things, the little favors. Why should we conclude God would now shortchange us when our glory, our inheritance, our full salvation has already been paid for? This thing has been paid for by Jesus Christ, whom we have trusted. Anything we could possibly want or need in connection with our Christian journey are but trifles compared to the price that has already been paid for us. Little things! You think they're pretty big, and they are to your life, and you need them. But the sacrifice of the blood of God's Son! More than you can imagine! You cannot put your heart or your mind completely around that sacrifice. And everything that comes into your experience that presses you down or discourages you or you need help with, that is essential in your glorification, essential you finishing this race successfully, God's going to give it to you. It's been paid for. It's yours. So the issue is settled. That's what's working for your good. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, sometimes when our Supreme Court in this land meets, you never know what verdict they're going to come out with. When the judges sit and rule upon a matter of law or that has been brought before them, they are many times of a divided opinion, just like this last opinion concerning the health care bill, even though it was upheld. This Supreme Court of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always in union. They're not divided. They're in unity. God's Supreme Court, if you please. And that's the third. You notice this. If the Spirit lives within us making intercession, the Father in heaven has a good will toward us already and has already offered the chief sacrifice. We have in verse 33 and 34, the Savior's vigorous work in heaven, his mediation, his advocacy on our behalf. You know you got a good lawyer working for you? A good advocate? Do you need one? All the time. Did you fail today? You come short? Why hadn't God kicked you out? Since you started your journey, have you embarrassed yourself and the Lord By your poor performance? Why hadn't you been kicked out? Because he's up there, active. He's got a mind and a heart so big and understands you so intimately that he's able to advocate on every shortcoming and failing. Listen to it. This is so wonderful. Verse 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even, listen to this, listen, let it console you and comfort you and encourage you, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So isn't this amazing? Our risen Lord Jesus is giving us every moment in our life as a believer, living representation, working on our behalf, presenting our case before the Father, if you please, and guaranteeing that in every case whom he is advocating for, it's going to come to a good end. You know why you can't fail getting into heaven? It's not because you can't fail on earth. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. The only reason why you cannot fail getting into heaven is because you've got a perfect advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who cannot fail and who advocates. This is a big thing, folks. It really is. You need an advocate. You need an intercessor. You need one who presents your case and covers your needs. That's where verse 34, that's the point that is being made. Who's going to be able to lay any charge against God's elect? Who's going to be able to put any sin on their record when it's the Lord Jesus is before God to strike down the charge? He's alive before the Father on your behalf. Make no mistake. He's interceding, mediating, aggressively, constantly on your behalf. He does it for every jot and tittle of the violation of his perfect will, for every accusation of the devil, for every criticism and judgment made by people. Yes, there are plenty of charges and accusations to deal with, if you please. Our poor performance, our weaknesses, our shortcomings. But all charges, accusations, criticisms must pass through Christ first. God considers any charge or any criticism or anything, accusation, through Christ's mediation. And high priestly, you say you need a high priest who advocates on your behalf. Now imagine it. I'm not saying it happened like this exactly, but use your imagination with me a moment. A report comes of an incoming sin, a sin that we've committed, a failure. God knows everything. He knows we've sinned. The Lord Jesus, before at the right hand of the Father, said, "That's true, Father. He's sinned." He holds out his hand before the Father. He's sinned. Do you believe those scars and wounds plead before God? They're stronger than any failure. A scandalous report may be incoming. Something, you ever had a lie told on you? You ever had somebody, even in the context of the church or Christianity, tell something about you that just wasn't so, or they got the story mixed up and it was really not true, it was wrong. Aren't you glad that Jesus knows the truth? That's a lie, Father. This is the truth. He's working on our behalf tonight, folks. The things that are working for good are heavenly things, things that He's doing. They're working for your good. His good works. Your works are flawed. I hate to tell you that. As fine a church as you have, your works as an individual believer are flawed and come short. His. That's why you need an intercessor. You need a mediator. You need one who can answer. His works are not flawed. Yes, ours are, but Christ can offer to the Father His perfect obedience and righteousness on our behalf. Isn't it amazing that even our poor performances, whether it's in speaking or whether it's in reading or whether it's in witnessing or whether it's in praying or whether it's in living, our poor performance, He takes it and mixes with His perfect obedience. He said, Father, will you reject that work? Will you refuse to reward Him for it? That's what's working for our good, people. It's not that we fell down and broke our toe and we got an infection that knocks us down. That's not what's in view. It's the great work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit making perfect our imperfections. Constantly upholding us in our needs. Ministering continually. All the way through our journey to see that the ultimate purpose of God concerning us. And what is His ultimate purpose? That we be glorified. One day, folks, your face is going to shine bright. The very image of Christ is going to be seen in you. The very blessed perfections. No sin. No corruption. No sickness. No pain. Nothing but absolute glory. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory. What glory? Which shall be revealed in us. So take heart tonight. Be encouraged. He's going to see us through to this good end. Amen.